our hearts. Expand our minds. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, dwell within us and speak to us, each and every one, right here and right now this morning. And having heard your word, may we faithfully, boldly, and humbly respond to it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, welcome to Advent. You all know this is the first Sunday in Advent. And as an Advent series, we have decided to take a look at Mary. We've called this series Mary, Mary, Quite Contrary. And everybody knows the nursery rhyme, yes? Yes? I was tempted to get you all to say it, but then I thought, no, you'll all be glad. So Mary, Mary, Quite Contrary, in the sense that she was the most unusual, contrary to worldview, or what one might suppose would be chosen to bear the child Jesus. All right. So we're looking at Mary, and I have to say that as I was growing up, and I suspect this may be the same for many of you, whenever the person of Mary was raised in a Protestant church, let's be blunt, there were lots of murmurs that went around the room and thought the whole place was going in absolutely the wrong direction because you uttered her name. All right? Which would be, it was entirely false, a wrong supposition, and we need to then have a proper understanding of who she is or was, who she was, and put her in the right relationship to us, but also, obviously, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It struck me as I was preparing for this and studying this, at a time when there is a great movement in the world for the rights of women and equality, that the first two heroes of the New Testament are both women. Are both women. One elderly, one teenager. The first two heroes, in my book anyway, as I read the Gospels, the first two heroes was Elizabeth at one end of the age spectrum, so to speak, and Mary at the other. Both bearing children of huge and dynamic importance for the faith that we sit here and profess this morning. And so, having an understanding of Mary, because that's what we're going to look at, and the example that she set would seem to be a good move. And an understanding of her place, and an understanding of what not is her place, if you get my drift, would be healthy in our growth in our Lord and the propagation of our gospel. So that is what we're about. Mary, Mary, quite contrary. She confounds the wisdom and logic of the day, and in fact, she still does today. Anybody who is the follower of the royal family, and I know there are many in here, would watch all these babies being born. These young Prince George, and is it Charlotte? That was an inspired guess. Jean knows these things, I don't. So, George and Charlotte, born into the most amazing family, born into great riches and wealth, born into amazing privilege, every breath followed by a world media, everybody watching, buying the papers, extra supplements, everything. We can't get enough of George and Charlotte and their parents and now uncle and aunt, all right? It's an incredible. We watch. Nobody watched Mary. Nobody actually really cared that much. And so we have a contrast of a woman who was bearing the king of the world, quite literally, with modern understanding of kings and princes and princesses and their bearing and their growing up, where they're watched every single minute of every single day. So we're focusing today on Mary, and for the next few weeks, trying to get a greater understanding of just who she was, but also the witness that she was in her life to you and to me. And of course, we have no problem looking at all the different witnesses that are in Scripture. But at this time of the year, we're looking at this teenage girl who was chosen to bear the King of the world, our Savior Jesus Christ. She was the birth of our gospel, quite literally. She gave birth to our gospel. Foretold and predicted in Isaiah, and feeding its way then into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and thereafter, everything that we know that followed. So we're going to look at this amazing, amazing girl. Our story begins in the sixth month. And this is, in the sixth month, is a reference to the sixth month, of course, of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from the God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, Gabriel, there's no coincidence in Gabriel being there. The angel Gabriel also appeared to Elizabeth Zachariah. Gabriel has a pivotal role to play here as God's messenger to these two women. And in many respects, the appearance of Gabriel to Mary and his reassurance to Mary that he'd already visited upon Elizabeth was something that would have given her a great deal of comfort. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Greetings, O favored one. To be favored by the Lord. Wasn't that Mary had been picked out as God's favorite? You know, she wasn't somebody that he'd looked down and gone, you know what, she's special. She wasn't like Bruce Forsyth on Strictly Come Dancing. Do you remember? He used to stand beside someone, "You're my favorite." Wasn't that kind of favorite? Wasn't that kind of favor? This was the pouring, the outpouring of God's grace. So this was almost, as being greatly favored, it was like she's got super grace upon her. Grace outpoured on this teenage girl, who, as we know, was engaged to be married to Joseph. And under Hebraic law, she was as good as married. While no ceremony had taken place, she was as good as married to Joseph. And culturally, that was very important because what happened next then carried huge stigma for this young girl. And it goes on. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, the angel Gabriel pouring onto her this idea that she has found grace. She has been receiving incredible grace. And it's quite interesting that Mary's not so dumbfounded. She has been visited by the angel Gabriel, and she's not sitting there going, "Well, you took your time. I've been expecting you." Something is happening here that is beyond her ken, so to speak, that she can't quite fathom, she can't get into. It is way above her. And she's struggling to comprehend. And you can imagine, as a teenage girl, if someone like Gabriel was to appear before you, all sorts of feelings that would be going through your head and in your heart. First of which would be fear. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And of course, the name Jesus means the one who saves, God who saves. And she would have known that. She would have been taught that early on. And she would have been remembering her head tumbling and spinning with some of the stuff from the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets. And you can imagine then her feeling quite dizzy at the thought of what has just been said to her. After experiencing this incredible grace, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Notice who's great. Not Mary, but the child that is to be born to her. This is where some of us Protestants get ourselves messed up. Not that Mary's great, though we can look at her and wonder and look at an amazing girl, but who is being born within her is great and has preeminence in what is happening. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to him the name of the throne of his father David." And that's a reference to the dynasty of the nation Israel, God's people Israel. Not that David was a literal father, but a reference point for everything that then is to follow. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And again, an echo from a book of Isaiah. And just how amazing this king is going to be. The focus is on the king to be born, not the woman who is bearing it. Mary actually doesn't struggle too much with belief here, but asks a question that makes absolute sense. She says, "How will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be since I am a virgin?" Quite a logical thing for her to say. How can this possibly happen? And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And we read that, and Mary heard that, and we ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? And we kind of randomly go, well, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon her and made her pregnant. Well, I suppose, yes, literally that's what happened. But the words used and why the child was to be called holy are explained by the word overshadow. The word overshadow in the Hebrew meant was a description given to the Holy of Holies in the temple where the Lord dwelled. So quite literally, her womb was to become a Holy of Holies. Her womb was to become a Holy of Holies, which is why he was called Holy, the Son of God. Wasn't a random thing to be said. Wasn't plucked out of the air. This child was to be holy because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Holy of Holies overshadowing her womb. And then he gives her the reassurance about Elizabeth. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And we have a pattern that is set up within this passage about the person of Mary that applies to each and every one of us who claim the gospel of Jesus Christ. She experienced grace. She was highly favored. She experienced grace. She believed the word. She believed the word. And then she surrendered to God and was used by the Holy Spirit. She experienced grace. She believed the word. And she surrendered to God. How many of you are willing to be used by the Holy Spirit this morning? That's my big question. How many of us are willing to be used by the Holy Spirit this morning? Having heard the gospel, having received grace in the the forgiveness found within the gospel, having welcomed the Holy Spirit, having surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ, how many of us thereafter are willing to be used? This little girl was willing to be used. This nobody. And she would carry with her through her life the stigma of having a child, as we would say, out of wedlock. Because they weren't married. They had the effect of being married, but they weren't actually married. How many of us would be willing to be used by God, having believed, having received grace, having surrendered? You see, the church doesn't sit still. The church doesn't sit still. The people of God are constantly on the move. We don't make great migrations anymore. But we are constantly moving. We need to be. We're like a simmering pot. We can't go cold and we can't boil over. But we've got to keep moving. But we can't keep moving if we don't surrender to the Spirit within us and what we are being compelled to do and what we are being asked to do. We simply can't. We have to be willing to stand up and stand out and step forward. This little girl did that despite all the other attentive stuff that would go with it. Despite the labels that would be attached to her because of what she was now about to do. But she believed. She says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." How many of us can say that? I am a servant of the Lord. We sing about it. We pray about it. How many of us claim it and do it? I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Despite everything else that was going to go on, despite all the things that she would be called, despite all the trouble that would be going forward, despite not really being married, despite only being 13 or 14. What an example to you and to me is this little girl. We would reel in horror at a 13-year-old getting married this day. We still reel in horror at a 13-year-old perhaps getting pregnant these days. It was happening to a 13 or 14-year-old girl then. And she was carrying the King of the world. And he was great. And he was holy. And we marvel at her. But we don't marvel at her for her greatness. We marvel at her for her faith. Her mature faith in one so young. And we say, how do I measure up? How do I stand against that level of faith, that level of commitment, that level of belief? How? And that question is hanging, and forgive the pun, pregnantly here this morning. How do we measure up to what she was able to say and thereafter do? Knowing everything that was going to be said about her, yet indwelling would be the King of the world, the Savior of the world, the one that had been foretold, the one that is to come, the one that we are so grateful did come and is alive and reigns today. This is his world. But how many of us can say, I am the servant of the Lord? Here I am. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to think? How do you want me to behave? Who do I need to talk to? Who can say, I am the servant of the Lord? And we have a pattern for understanding how to respond, given to us by a 13-year-old girl. Now, as we move forward in this series on Mary, Mary, quite contrary, we will see just how incredibly powerful this girl was. Because all of you know about Mary's Magnificat, and that's coming soon. One of the most powerful statements ever made about faith that in some parts of the world was banned by governments because of the message within. So there's no spoiler alert here this morning. It's coming. All said by this little girl. How will this be? How many of us ask simple questions and then maybe consider that we've asked an unfaithful question? It's okay to ask questions that appear quite logical. Okay to ask questions and not have a sense of being less than faithful. Mary asked an obvious question. Don't be afraid to ask questions, but ask them to God in prayer. Come forward here at the end. Put the prayer to the prayer team. What do you want to ask of God? Something that you can't quite understand. Something you can't quite fathom. Doesn't say you're faithless. Doesn't say you've lost any faith. Says, I want to understand my faith better. I want to know where I need to go. And Mary asks the childlike questions. And we as children of God should not be afraid to ask them. As I have prepared for this, Mary strikes me as someone we need to better understand. Someone who has something to say to us in our world today. And it's often the most unusual people that God uses that say the most powerful things and do the most powerful things. We don't always have to look to higher authorities to gain wisdom and find direction in life. We have the highest authority, Jesus Christ. He dwells within in the power of the Spirit. We know what we're supposed to do. And we should have the courage and the humility to do it. She experienced his grace. She believed the word. And she surrendered to the power of the Spirit. How many of us are willing to surrender to the power of the Spirit this morning and do what he wants us to do? All of it in the furtherance of the kingdom that will have no end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. We thank you for your servant, Mary. We thank you for the example of a faithful woman that she was. We pray, Lord, that we too might believe and surrender and under your grace do the things that you need us to do. Lord, inspire us this day. Equip us this day. And send us out from this place in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.